Well, can we have a slide to see if it's going to work? You might need to go to PowerPoint on the bottom. There we go. This is, anyone know who this is?
Chef.
If you watch, he is a chef. If you watch MasterChef Professionals, I think it is, he's quite often on it. His Marcus Waring. And Marcus Waring is a top chef. His main restaurant, I think, is called Marcus. So that tells you that he is a top chef. He's hit the A game. And this is what one interviewer thought about him when they interviewed him. They said, 10 minutes with Waring tells you that this is a man of obsessive, compulsive style dedication to the job. A man who works 18-hour days, refusing for years to take a holiday. A man who professes, straight-faced, to adore waking up in the morning feeling absolutely knackered, taking a shower in a daze of exhaustion and coming to work knowing that I have a 16-hour challenge ahead of me. That's what their impression of Marcus Waring. And the question I guess you've got to ask when you read that is, or when you encounter someone like that, and maybe you do know someone a bit like that, perhaps not a chef, but in something else, but with him, why devote your whole life to cooking? Why deny yourself other things like holidays and like family time and things like that? Why do that for the sake of cooking or chefing? Why suffer in order to pursue this career? And the answer must be that he set his sights on it. He set his goal on this goal, hasn't he, of being a great chef. And I think there's something about chefing that seems to bring that out in people, isn't there? To be a great chef. And any sacrifice is worth it to get there, he felt. And now, years later, that interview was some time ago, and years later, he's made it. He is a top chef. His name is above the door. And I don't know Marcus Waring, but I just wonder if he still thinks it was worth it. I don't know. I wonder if he still thinks it's worth it. And I want to tell you this morning that there is one thing that is worth pursuing, like he pursued chefing, and that is worth pursuing like nothing else is. There's one thing that is worth even losing everything else for, and that is knowing Christ Jesus. Knowing Jesus Christ. That's actually what Paul says, isn't it, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, and then verse 10. Verse 8 is not on your sheet, verse 10 is. I'll read verse 8. It says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And then in verse 10, I want to know Christ. For Paul and for us, knowing Jesus Christ is worth suffering for. Knowing Jesus Christ is worth even dying for. It's Paul's life ambition to know Christ. And then he says, if you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus, then you should think the same way. So have a look at verse 15. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. He says we all should think this way, to want to know Christ. Now, if you know anything about Paul, you might be thinking, well, Paul, you do know Christ. Paul, if anyone does, you do. You've been, by the start of the time he wrote this letter, he'd been following Jesus for 30 years. And Paul, you've been all around Europe. You've been around Western Asia. And you've been starting churches and teaching people about Jesus. You've written letters like Romans and Galatians. And that are, in fact, half of the New Testament is your letters, Paul, that blow people's minds with their theology and their love of Jesus. If you don't know Christ, Paul, then how can we have any hope of knowing him? What chance have we got if you don't know Christ, Paul? And of course that's true, isn't it? But knowing Christ isn't like knowing a fact. We all know that 2 plus 2 is 4, but that's about all you can say about it. And it's tempting to think of Jesus as following Jesus a bit like that, like a formula, like I put my trust in Jesus when I was 13, and that's my ticket to heaven. Or I come to church, so I'm ticking the box of knowing Jesus. But following Jesus and knowing Jesus is not like that at all. Knowing Christ is knowing a person. And I just want you to think just for 10 seconds of the person in the world who you love and know the best. The person who you know and love the best in the world. Do you know that person? Yes. Of course you do. But do you want to know them better? Of course you do. That's what knowing people is like, isn't it? And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, yes, I know Christ, but I want to know him better. I want to know him more fully. I want to dedicate the rest of my life to knowing him, to understanding him, and to growing closer to him in my relationship with him. And what I want to try and do is show you from what Paul says, why that should be true of us too. What is it about Christ, about Jesus, that makes him worth giving up everything for, worth dedicating our lives to? And the first reason is quite... Actually, should we have the next slide? Let's get rid of Marcus Waring. There we go. The first reason is quite a surprise, I think. Knowing Christ is sharing in his suffering. Knowing Christ means sharing in his suffering. Actually, we have the next slide now. There's a lady, this is an American lady, the lady on the right, and she's called Johnny Erickson Tarder. And when she was 17, she dived into the sea, in a bay, and she didn't realise it was very shallow, and she hit her head and broke her neck. And she was paralysed from that day, from 17 years old, she was paralysed from the neck down, pretty much paralysed. But she's a Christian, and in a book she wrote about suffering, she said this: I have a friend named Skip, who was spinal cord injured the same day and year as I. Whenever our paths cross, we size up each other's wheelchairs, and instant camaraderie. Here's someone who's been there, who knows exactly how I feel, what I've experienced. We share something unique to us. The esprit de corps among fellow sufferers is deep. Suffering shared with God is deeper. Paul says, for a Christian, suffering is shared with Jesus. So have a look at verse 10 again. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Suffering brings us closer to Jesus. Because there's no depth of suffering that he hasn't experienced already. So as he hung, dying on the cross, he was innocent of any sin, but he was suffering the worst penalty imaginable. Agonizing pain, the relentless creep of death upon him, overpowering him. Complete isolation from God's love. Complete, absolute loneliness, separated from the Father, God the Father, who he had been in pure relationship with from the beginning, from before the beginning of time, from eternity past, swallowed up in guilt for sins that we have committed instead of him. And he suffered all of that for us because he loves us. And he knows your suffering. He knows it. He understands what it is like to be you and to go through what you are going through. And if you're a Christian, suffering will help you open up to him and know him better. Now, of course, we don't want suffering just for its own sake. We're not masochists. But Paul says, he says, doesn't he, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. All suffering for a Christian is sharing in Christ's own sufferings. And for Paul, knowing Christ better is worth suffering for. And the other thing to say about that is, we are going to suffer in this world, aren't we? No matter what. We know that. And if you don't have Christ Jesus, if you don't know Christ, then your suffering is just meaningless. It's just tragic. Knowing Christ gives suffering a meaning. And it maybe means we can bear it because we know that we know Christ better through it. That's the first thing. The second reason why Christ is so worth knowing is that the future is Christ. The future is Christ. Have a look at verse 13. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I wonder where you get your identity from now. Isn't it so often, isn't it, what has happened in the past? So something that happened to me or something that I did that shapes now. And so it might be I did well at school, I got a good job and a good career, so I'm successful and bright, and that makes me me. Or it might be I was bullied, I was treated badly. Or maybe I messed up and I ruined everything. And that is what makes me me. And we can base our confidence on what we have achieved or what we've been given, or we can be trapped in a life defined by our past, defined by past mistakes and sins and by other people's mistakes and sins. But Paul says, I forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. For Paul, it's all about the future. And so if you are following Jesus, then who you are is one who belongs to Christ. Who you are is someone who is becoming, bit by bit, more like Christ. And who you are is someone who one day, when he comes to judge and to rule the world and renew the world, will meet him face to face. And be completely transformed to be like him in a way that we can't even begin to understand now. That is your identity if you know Christ, is a future identity. You are defined by who you are going to be and your relationship which is with Christ. So, I forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. The future is Christ. And the third thing that is so wonderful about Christ is that knowing him brings change in us. We've looked at verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And verse 16 follows on. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. If you follow Jesus, then you become part of the church. He gives us to each other, and suddenly we have each other to be examples of living for Jesus. So I am so grateful in my life for my parents, who are both Christians and who brought me up in a loving way. They taught me good boundaries, they disciplined me, they taught me about Jesus, they forgave me when I did them wrong and disobeyed, and they gave me grace. And they weren't perfect, but they were Christian parents who loved me. And their example has had such a huge influence on me. And the way they shared their lives as followers of Jesus made such a difference. And I still today look up to them as examples of how to live as a Christian. But I also look at people in this church family. Because you are my examples too. I've learned about compassionate self-sacrifice from some people in this room. I've learned about generosity from some people in this room. God has put us in this church together, and we learn from each other about how to live for Christ right here in Denton, right now. So imitate other Christians who are living faithfully and authentically. And also realise that people are watching you. And live as an example to others of Christ-like living. Why do we need to do that? Well, verse 20, it says our citizenship is in heaven. When we put our trust in Jesus, we become citizens of another country. And we sort of become foreigners in this country, in Denton. And have a look at verse 19. Because this is the world we live in. For as often as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. That is the world we live in. And isn't it so tempting to follow that? To follow the world, to want to satisfy our stomachs and to glory in shame. But we're citizens of heaven, and so we model for each other what a life of knowing Christ looks like. Because knowing Christ changes us. So I wonder, what do you want in life? Are you like Marcus Waring, really driven to make a great career? Perhaps you're determined to find Mr. Right or Miss Right, and that's what's driving you. Or maybe all that is behind you and now all you really want is just a quiet life. What do you want in life? Well, Paul says, I want to know Christ. And I wonder what you think about him. Is he just a ticket to heaven? Or a far-off figure? He is so much more than that. He is our King and our great Lord. He's the only one who knows you inside out. But he doesn't reject you. And he even died for you to forgive you and make you pure. He's the only one who truly understands your suffering because he suffered for you. He's the perfect one who you're going to meet face to face and worship forever. He is the one who changes you to become more and more like him. In the Christian life, the beginning and the middle and the end are all about Jesus Christ. Do you want to know him? Do you know him already? Do you want to know him better? Do you want to know Christ? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he gave himself for us. Thank you that he suffered and died in our place, bearing the punishment we should bear. And thank you that he won us so that we could know him and be known by you. Please help us to see him clearly, to see how amazing he is, and to want to know him and to devote ourselves to knowing him all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.